Now, generally, I've grown up in small churches, and I love small churches, and I feel most at home in a small church. But there were times that I did attend a large church. And one of the things about large churches is they have all of these resources. And one of the things I would do when I would attend one particularly large church, I loved to sit right in back of the ministry they had for the deaf and the hearing impaired. When I would see that interpreter up there moving her arms as the pastor was preaching, I was just mesmerized, saying, how does she do that? She is able to take his words and put them into signs and symbols that everybody could understand. Now, there is one evil part of me that I would sit there and I would wait for the pastor to use theological terms. Like they call in theological terms, the fact that Jesus was able to be both man and God at the same time in one human body, they call that the hypostatic union. So whenever the pastor would use a theological term, I'd really sit there and go, how is she going to handle that one? But out of several years of watching this interpreter, I didn't learn a single sign. But I do know the three universal signs. There are only three you've got to know to get through in life. Come here, stop, and go away. You know those three, you're good to go. Now those messages, we hear those, you know, that's a pretty positive thing. When somebody's going like this, come here, that's invitation. And that's a positive thing to hear. It's like when you hear this, come here, it's like, oh, what, there's something going on. Maybe they got a nice treat over there. Oh boy, there's going to be something, you know, something funny that we're going to do, you know. And then stop, see, that's also good. That's somebody giving you a warning so you don't get hurt. But there's one sign that's really pretty negative. Go away. Who likes to be told, go away? One of the first times I was told, go away, was by a girl I was dating in high school. I was trying to date. I'd gone out with her several times. And I can still remember being, you know, in the little room at my parents' house with that black telephone with the rotary dial. And I called her up, hi, may I speak with Martha? Martha's coming to the phone. Hi, Martha. This is Mike. Mike Prenovich. Yeah. Hey, would you want to go out to a movie this Saturday night? And I'll never forget the conversation that ensued. We'd gone out three times. Mike, I do not want to date you. I have no intention of going steady, and I wish you would stop calling me. And I sat there for a second and said, so does that mean no? And I heard this sound, and it took me years to figure, but I heard this sound like, and I go, what is that? And I kept, all my, you know, for years, I kept saying, what was that sound? And then I was at a business meeting once, and somebody said something stupid, and I watched the manager go like this. And I, that's what she did. But that's a horrible thing to be told. She said then, just please go away. And so I didn't ask her out anymore. I did finally get through to me. But it is not fun to be told to go away. But all of us have been told to go away, either expressly or implied at some point. All of us have heard that. We've heard it from a girlfriend, from a boyfriend. Some of us have heard it from a former spouse. Some of us have heard it from an employer. You're fired. Go away. We don't need you anymore. Go away. Sometimes you hear it when you have revocable relationships and people say, you know, I'm just done with this. Go away. That's a horrible thing to listen to. And if you've heard go away enough times, you begin to say to yourself, well, if all of these people could ever say go away to me, could God ever say, go away? Would God ever say, go away to me? To others? And you look at the scripture, and I think there's plenty of historical evidence that sometimes God says, go away. Prophetically, God will say, go away again. And secretly, I think many people who have a relationship with Christ live in fear, saying to themselves, would God ever say, go away to me? Could God ever tell me to go away? Could I lose my salvation? Could I commit the unpardonable sin and he would just say, go away? That scares a lot of people. And this morning, we're going to look into the scripture and we're going to look at three contexts in the Bible where the phrase go away is directly used. We're going to look at three situations in which the phrase go away or that concept of go away is directly implied in order to understand what would ever make God say go away and what makes people tell God to go away because man tells God to go away. And would God ever tell a believer in Christ to go away? Because there are people who wonder about that. So let's look at a couple historical and prophetical instances where God says, go away. Do you know, God has said, go away in the past. The first time he said it was to Satan and his angels in Ezekiel 28, 12 to 17. God addresses Satan. He says to Ezekiel, son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. And I believe here we're talking about not just the king of Tyre, but also Satan because of the language. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adored you, ruby, topaz, and emerald, chrysolite, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in all your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. God told Satan, and we know from the book of Revelation, about one-third of the angels, go away. It was because of sin, was because of wickedness. The next time God says, go away, is in Genesis chapter 3. And we know what caused that. That was sin. Again, wickedness. And if we go to verses 23 to 24. So the Lord God banished him, Adam, from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. And he drove the man out. He placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. God said, go away. You have sinned. I gave you a specific command. You broke it. You brought sin into your lives and into this garden. You must go away. Go away from intimate fellowship. They walked with God, Adam and Eve, in the cool of the day. Now, that relationship was not totally broken, but it was severely hindered. The next time God said, go away, in a very, very severe way, was in Genesis chapter 6, 5 through 8. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, so that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground, the birds of the air. I am grieved that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. All but 8 people and 2 of each kind of animal were destroyed. God essentially told the whole world, all of mankind, you are focused on wickedness. Go away. I'm sorry I made you. But there were 8 that found favor. Sometimes there have been certain geographic locales where God has said, go away. Sodom and Gomorrah. Jericho, where when the walls came down, he said, don't spare anybody in there, man, woman, or child. Don't take any of their possessions. Don't leave anything alive. Go away, Jericho, the land of Canaan. Go in and take it. Don't leave any alive, because the land of Canaan, its wickedness has come to its fruition. So God has said, go away in the past. You know, God is also going to say, go away in the future. At the end of the tribulation, God will say, go away to the satanic trinity, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and Satan. If we zip all the way back to the end of the Bible, to the book of Revelation, there we see there are situations where God commissions Jesus Christ in Revelation 19 through 20, to dispose of both the Antichrist and the false prophet. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on his horse and his army. The rider is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, who's just appeared. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs, he has deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Then in the next chapter, in verse 2, it talks about how God commissions an angel to throw Satan himself into the fiery pit. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations. And if we go over to verses 11 through 15 in Revelation 20, God says, go away to those people who had never believed in him at the great white throne judgment. Those who had had a chance to believe in Christ but said no. Then I saw the great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. All because of never taking the payment that Christ had paid on the cross for their sin. Never putting faith in Christ. They are told by God, go away. What a horrible, horrible thing to hear. And when people see instances like this, and when people hear of judgment and that God does say go away at some point, it should make our hearts go, this is serious. There is a day of judgment. There is a time when God will say enough. Amen. But clearly when God says go away, it is a result of sin that is unconfessed. One sin is either exposed to the wrath of God, or their sin is covered in the blood of Christ, and there is mercy given to them, and they are never told to go away. Hallelujah. And God only tells man to go away because man tells God to go away. Even Peter, it wasn't his first interaction with Christ, but in Luke 5:8, Peter is mending nets. Jesus has the miraculous catch of fish. Peter sees what has happened. He falls at Jesus' feet and says, "Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. I really don't want to talk about my sin anymore. I don't even deserve to be in your presence." In one sense, this is good because Peter realized, "I am a sinful man. Lord, please depart from me." He understood his sin. But Jesus comes back and says in verse 10, "Don't be afraid." And then Jesus says to Peter, "You understand your sin. You have an idea of who I am." And he goes, "Come, follow me." Yes. What a beautiful thing to be told by God. Yes. Come. That was our first of the three hand signs. That's a very positive thing. But at first Peter said, no. I often wonder what makes people tell God go away? In Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 through 34, we have the scene of the demon-possessed man in the Gadarene area. And I'd like to look quickly at that in Matthew chapter 8. When he arrived at the other side on the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come to torture us before the appointed time?" Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." Jesus said to them, "Go." Go. Jesus spoke with authority and the demons left. Jesus, go away. Leave these men alone. So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus. Now I would expect they'd be saying, "What a wonderful thing you've done. Please stay here." And when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. In Luke 8, it said they asked him to go. In Mark 5, again, pleaded for him to leave. Why? When this great miracle had happened, men come up and say to Jesus, "Go away, would you just go? Leave us." Why would they do that? "Why, Jesus, I don't know what this is about, but you know what? You are bad for the economy here. And you know what? You make me feel sinful because you are a man who speaks with authority. And just like with Peter, when he was around you, he felt that, Lord, depart from me. So would you go? You make me feel uncomfortable. And really, Lord, we don't want to change. We like the way we are. And you want me to change. This, you want to bring change, and I like how I am. Go away." Judas Iscariot said, "Go away." Why did Judas want Jesus to go away? Why did Judas betray Jesus? I mean, Judas, in Matthew chapter 10, he was one of the 12 who was given authority over demons. He was given the power to do miracles. All 12 of them. Judas was one of the 12. He had tasted of that power. But I don't think what Judas wanted, Jesus was willing to become. Jesus wasn't here at earth to say, "I am here to become a political leader and to save you from the Roman Empire." Now, if the Jews would have believed in him as their Messiah and it would have been spiritual revival, yes. But prophecy was clear. That wasn't going to happen. If Judas would have had a place of power and influence with Jesus, I think Judas would have stuck around. But he was saying, "Jesus isn't going to become what I want. I like being at the center of something that's big and coming. I like knowing that I'm going to be in a position of power. I like taking care of all the cash. Do things like that happen today with people? Judas eventually said, "Go away, Jesus. Just go away. I'll betray you. I don't want you anymore." But does that happen today? Do people say, "Go away"? Sure, people flirt with the church. They flirt with the relationship with Christ. They can come in and see changed lives. Well, that's meaningful. They could come in and see people loving each other, serving each other, getting along, forgiving each other when there are misunderstandings. They could see an excited believer, somebody who's come to Christ and knows what it's like to be forgiven. And they see the rush that's going on in that person's life and they say, "I want some of this. I want Jesus to come in and heal my heart and life." And sometimes that means one thing and sometimes it means another. Sometimes the person comes in at that and says, "Oh, this means maybe all of my financial problems are going to get fixed. And I can come here and I know there's certain people here who have their own businesses. Maybe we can do some networking and that will actually help me out. Maybe this is the kind of place where I can go and meet that trophy husband or that trophy wife, because, you know, there's so many good-looking single people at this church. Maybe this is the church I could go to and I can write out that $1,000 tithe check and then I write down on the bottom, just like the guy on TV says, this is a $1,000 tithe check, my seed money. I'm expecting $10,000 in return. I'm going to put that in the plate," and I'm serious. You've all heard that, haven't you? They say that. "I'm going to get my $10,000. Those are the people who are like Judas. And these are the people to whom Hebrews 6, 4 through 6 are written. And Hebrews 6, 4 through 6, that's where a lot of people go to and they say, "See, this is the proof that a person can lose their salvation." But really, it's talking more about people who, like Judas, who have tasted of the Holy Spirit. And they have tasted of the power of the age to come. But then have said, "No, it's not for me. It's not going to give me the personal benefits that I'm expecting." And they turn their back on it. And that's where it says it's impossible to bring them again to repentance. And so many people hear that text and say, "Well, there's proof I could lose my salvation. You know, God could say to me, 'Go away,' after I've come to Christ." But that's not what Hebrews 6, 4 through 6 is talking about. Now, when people do come and they say, "I'm coming to Christ because I am sinful. I can't do anything about my problem. I need God to come in and heal me." And that's what Jesus did on the cross. He died there to provide a method for me to come to Him to be forgiven. He died in my place. And then you come and you are equipped to serve. You are empowered to love. You have a healed heart. Now, that's the kind of person that the decision has been real. And once you are there, no one can snatch you out of God's hand. Can you jump out? Do you know all involved in the crucifixion said, "Go away"? Every time they said, "Crucify him, crucify him, go away, go away." Annas and Caiaphas, the leadership, "What more do we need to hear? This man deserves death. Crucify him." The crowds shouted it to crucify him. Pontius Pilate, "I wash my hands of this. Get this man out of here." Even Herod in Luke 23, "Send him back to Pilate." Nationally, man tells God to go away. Certain nations, Russia, China, North Korea, "We don't really want anything to do with God. We are an atheistic country," Cuba. And what even about the United States? We say go away to God when we say no more prayer in schools, no more Ten Commandments. Let's redefine marriage. Go away, God. Our culture says that to God. This 4th of July, I was at fireworks, and I heard a fellow go by, and he was saying, "God bless America." I looked and said to him, not in a loud voice to catch his attention, but I said, "You know, God have mercy on America." Amen. Do you know a day will come when the world will deal with Jesus Christ and the words "go away"? Do you know there is a time when he will say that? He already said it once to Satan in Matthew 4:10 after the time of temptation in the desert, where he says, "Go away from me, Satan." Now, we like that. We like it when Jesus says, "Go away" to Satan. But then there's other situations where he says that to people, and we go, "Oh, no, wait, but we like Jesus always being accepting and never saying go away. I like Jesus as the Lamb of God. But, you know, when he shows up as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, that makes me a little nervous." When people look at Matthew 25, they begin to get nervous. 31 to 46, we went over some of these verses, all of these verses, just not even a year ago with Pastor Les. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, come. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me.' The righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty or give you something to drink?' And then the king will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me.'" And I can remember Pastor Les saying, that could well be the 144,000 of Revelation chapter 7. But this situation happens at the end of the tribulation. The tribulation is over. The church has already been raptured. The church, the believers in Christ, are already in heaven. So when people say, "Oh, this could be, this is proof that, you know, I could lose my salvation because, you know, if I don't do just the right thing," here's where he could say, you know, like in verse 41, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Well, the church is already gone. That can't refer to us. Those are believers who have become believers through the 7-year tribulation. Not judgment of Christians, not judgment of the church. The principle there is, those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. But what about in Matthew 7, about those who produce bad fruit? Boy, we were involved with a little of that this morning in Sunday school. And if you missed Sunday school, what a blessing that was. In Matthew 7, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing," starting at verse 15. "But inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistle? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus by their fruits you will recognize them. And not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Now the context here is false prophets, the people who are ravenous wolves. a person bent on destroying the church. When I think of the people who would be examples of this, I think of Mary Baker Eddy, who in the 1800s founded what cult? Christian Science. Or Charles Russell, who founded what cult in the early 1900s? Jehovah's Witnesses. Or Joseph Smith and Brigham Young, who in the 1800s developed the Mormons, Church of the Latter-day Saints. I think it is a good principle, though. What kind of fruit is my life bearing? That's a good test, a good thing to consider. In Sunday school, we went over John 15, 1 through 6, where Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. And if you are connected to me, you are going to bring forth fruit. And if you don't bring forth fruit, those branches are going to be cut off and thrown into the fire." Now that makes us really, really nervous. So what is the fruit Jesus is looking for? He's looking for love. He's looking for the fruits of the Spirit. And in Galatians chapter 5, he's looking for something that comes out of your heart that shows that you have a relationship with him. If you want to know what to test with, do you love being angry? Do you have a type of a heart that, man, somebody crosses you and you start to think how you're getting back, and the wheels start to turn and you start to plan, and you'll even say, "I'm going to let this go 4 years or so they don't see this coming, and I will get back." Do you love vengeance and plotting? Somebody who's done something that has hurt you and then misfortune befalls them, is there a part of you that goes, yeah, how sweet? If you have that in your heart, beware. Something's not right. Because that is sin. Love, forgiveness, goodness, kindness, patience, peace, fruits of the Spirit. If you have that, you know who you're related to. If you see that fruit coming from your life, you know who you're related to. Some people will say, "Well, what about the unforgivable sin? It talks about that in Matthew 12 and Mark 3. Maybe I could have committed the unforgivable sin." Well, the unforgivable sin there was when the Jews were taking the miracles, the sign miracles of Jesus, and saying, "Oh, those were of Satan. Those miracles, those came from Satan himself, not the Holy Spirit. God isn't attesting to you being the Messiah. This is satanic." And Jesus is saying, "Oh, you're calling what the Holy Spirit did as satanic? That is unforgivable." Essentially, it's unbelief. And the only unforgivable sin that exists today, unbelief. The only unforgivable sin is to say, "Yeah, I know what Christ did. I believe he died on the cross. I believe he died for my sins. But I'm just not ready to really accept it and let it change my life." Just like the people from the Gadarene area. "Jesus, for a while, I want you to go away, because if I accept that and really believe it, I'm going to have to change. I'm not going to be able to hold on to anger. I'm not going to be able to hold on to my hatred for different people. I'm not going to be able to plot revenge. I'm not going to be able to sit there and enjoy it when bad things happen to other people." You want to come in and change me? Not quite yet. Go away. That's the only unforgivable sin that exists today. There are times, though, when Jesus will never say, "Go away." And that is if a person has answered the call to repent and believe. At that point, never, never does he say, "Go away." In Ephesians 1:4, if you've if you have answered that call, it says you are chosen in the beloved. Ephesians 1:6, you are accepted in the beloved. Once a person has believed and confessed, and this is what Steve handled so well through Sunday school class this morning, it took Paul 9 chapters to get there, to Romans chapter 10. But once a person has said, I am broken by who I am, I can't do a thing to save myself, I am desperate for Christ to come in and change who I am, and then when you come to him with nothing and say, please, I know who you are, forgive me, he comes in and makes you a new person. And you begin to bear fruit. Amen. And it's instant. And you will see the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness come forth. To that person, he never says, go away. Sometimes when a person is wondering, but I don't know, I still feel like I could lose my salvation. You know, in the high priestly prayer in John 17, Jesus prays for those that God has given him. Not just the disciples, but for all the believers during Jesus' earthly ministry. And he's praying for them. But then later in John 17, he prays for all those who will believe later on. That's you and I. Amen. And he talks about us as gifts that were given to him from God. Now, do you really think that if you and I were gifts given to Jesus because God allowed us to understand our sin, and once we came to Christ, God said to here, you are here as a gift for Jesus Christ. Do you really think God is going to be an Indian giver and say, nah, I'm going to take that gift back now? Have any of you done that with one of your children or grandchildren? Give them a gift and say, no, I'm taking that back. In John 10:25-30, Jesus is clear in saying, you know, God chose you and you can never be plucked. You've been a gift to me from God the Father, and no one can pluck you out of his hand. No one can pluck you out of my hand. Jesus never says, go away to the believer. The only time that Jesus ever says, go away, or God says, go away, is when your sin is not covered by the blood of Christ. God only says, go away, to people who are committed to sin. Then you may say, well, then I know that, but then why do I sometimes still doubt my salvation? Well, you know, we still sin, and we feel appropriate guilt for sin. Amen. And that you should feel guilt. I do. And it's there to make me say, I was wrong. I don't want to feel this way anymore. I feel dirty. That's what 1 John 1:9 is about. If I say I have no sin, I'm wrong. So sometimes we think, oh, I could lose my salvation. No. But sometimes I think that we are used to being told go away by other people. And because we're used to that template within our human relationships, we figure God's got to be the same way. Dating relationships break up. Even when I know I'm hopelessly, helplessly, head over heels in love with this person, they tell me to go away. They found something in me they didn't like. So couldn't God find something in me he didn't like and he'll tell me to go away? I had a great marriage, and then just my wife said, I'm done. Here's the papers. See you in court. You learn, I can't. Even that relationship, then if she could say go away, if he could say go away, then could God say go away? Friends desert us. Spouses sometimes punish their spouses with the silent treatment. It's kind of like the revocable relationship. And when spouses do that with each other, or spouses, not spouses, but parents with children, I'm not talking to you. I'm not talking to you. And then it's just that icy silence. We're used to that, and we say, well, then I guess God could have a revocable relationship too, couldn't he? If I do something that upsets him, he's going to walk away. He's going to say, go away. God is not into revocable relationships. God doesn't get mad and say, that's it. It's all over. You were covered by the blood of Christ. Now you're not. That isn't how he works. But a lot of times we're used to that in human relationships. You know, in the movie Jurassic Park, there's the scene where the park shuts down, all the electricity goes off, and the two children, Alexis and Timmy, are in the car with the lawyer, Gennaro. And then all of a sudden, the T-Rex breaks out, and the T-Rex starts to walk around, and Gennaro, the lawyer, runs out of the car and goes into the restroom to hide. And Alexis is just sitting there going, he left us. He left us. And then, of course, you know the whole scene where the T-Rex is tearing up the car. It throws the car over the embankment. Timmy is in the car, and Dr. Grant and Alexis are down at the bottom of the gully, which was the T-Rex paddock. See, this is how things go. I just have a little 30-second clip from that show that I want to show up here, just so that you can see how we think of things.
Alex, listen, Alex, I'm right here. I'm gonna look after you, but I have to go help you, brother. So I want you to stay right here and wait for me.
He let us.
But that's not what I'm gonna do.
That is what Jesus Christ says to us when we think, could you leave me? Could you leave me? He says, that's not what I'm going to do. But my spouse told me years ago, this is it. They left me, but that's not what I'm going to do. But my childhood friend doesn't want to have anything to do with me anymore, and I don't know why. I mean, if they don't want to have anything to do with me, is it possible that you couldn't? But that's not what I'm going to do. But Lord, I sinned. I know that you know, I just have this one problem with this one sin. I can't help. I know that you've got to revoke the relationship, but that's not what I'm going to do. Amen. Those are the words of Christ to our heart. It's like it's a movie. It's a fictional movie. But Jesus Christ would like to grab us when we have those moments when we doubt, and he would look at us right in the eye and say, that's not what I'm going to do. Let's close in prayer. Father, there are times that we get involved in sin. There are times that we think back on how our human relationships work, and because of the guilt of the sin, and maybe we've let something go unconfessed, and it needs to be confessed. Or maybe, Father, because we figure that you are like a man and you are not. And we figure that just because sometimes even we can revoke a relationship with somebody else, that means that you could revoke a relationship with us. And we think that you would desert us. This morning, the Holy Spirit needs to grab our hearts and look into our hearts, grab our shoulders and say, but that's not what I'm going to do. And forgive us for the times that we put upon you our foolish human ways because we revoke relationships and we walk away from people. That's not how you are. And that's not what you're going to do. It's in Christ's name we pray.